You know, over the past few years, there's been a popular slogan that's been used by different organizations like election campaigns and various community groups. And the slogan is just two words: stronger together. How many of you ever heard that? Stronger together. And the meaning of that slogan is pretty simple, right? It's pretty straightforward. It means that a group of people can do more collectively than they can individually. They can do more collectively than they can individually. And that's certainly true most of the time. And I believe it's definitely true when it comes to the church. The body of Christ is stronger when we are united together in the Spirit of God to carry out the work of God in the will of God for the glory of God. We are stronger together. Therefore, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that after everything that Paul has written in this book of Romans, we are down to our last two messages. We began this in June of 2021. Next week, the Lord willing, we will complete this study of the book of Romans. So after everything he said about sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service, it's no surprise that he got to the end, and the very last topic Paul chose to address was unity in the church. And let me just say, he doesn't just mention it in passing. He spends almost three chapters discussing unity in the church. So it's obvious, two things are obvious, right? Number one, unity was important to Paul. But Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So what does that tell us? Unity is important to God. And friends, if it's important to God, it should be important to us. Now, here's the question. How does unity come on a body of believers? How does unity come to a church? Well, certainly it involves a couple of basic things. And I say basic, doesn't mean they're not important. They're extremely important. They're fundamental. Fundamental basics. The continual repentance of sin and continually growing in the Word of God. That's the first thing, right? In everything regarding sanctification, those are the first two things. Continual repentance, continual growing in the Word. But then, what can we do to bring unity by building on that foundation? I think it's very simple. It's very simple. One of the best ways that we can be united together is to serve together. One of the best ways that we can bring unity in Oak Grove Baptist Church is by serving the Lord together in the church. And so here's what we're going to do, beginning today and continuing next week as we close this study out, as we bring this study of Romans to a close. Here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at six area of ministry that, let me say this very clearly, that we all, A-L-L, that we all have been called to serve in. All have been called to serve in all these ministries. And let me just say, in some form or fashion, regardless of your situation, physically, ability-wise, whatever it is, if you are in Christ, if you are a member of the local church, then yes, you can serve in all six of these ministries in some form or fashion. So I want us to understand that. So in these six areas of ministry, when we come together, two things happen. When we come together to serve in these six areas, number one, as we just said, we bring unity in the body of Christ. But secondly, most importantly, we bring glory to the name of Christ. We bring glory to the name of Christ. Now, I just said these six ministries are not optional. If you are a Christian, two things here. Let me tell you something. Whether you knew this or not, if you are a Christian, you are commanded by the Lord to be part of the local church. And you are commanded, whether you know it or not, to serve in the local church. So with that being the case, here's what I believe. These six ministries that we're going to be discussing beginning today and continuing next week, these are the six primary areas that you and I, as believers of Jesus Christ, will be judged by when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let me say that again. The six ministries that we're going to be looking at beginning today and continue next week, I believe, are the six main areas that you and I will be judged by when we stand before the Lord Jesus on the day of judgment. Let me be very clear. Showing up is not enough. That is not God's expectation. That is not God's standard, just showing up. There's nobody who's going to be judged simply by how well they sat on the pew. As Adrian Rogers used to say, we are not called or we are not saved to come and sit soaking sour. You remember hearing him say that? We are not saved to come and sit soaking sour. We are called to serve. And therefore, our heavenly rewards will be based on how faithful we are in these six areas. So this is very important, right? For unity in the church, which glorifies God, which is the purpose. And for that day of judgment, we stand before the Lord. And listen, so much of the time, we spend so much time out there, so much of our time, our money, our resources, our thoughts, our energy, our talents, all these things, doing things out there in the world. 1 Corinthians 3 calls those things hay and straw. They're going to be burned up. Thank God there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But those things mean nothing to Christ. They're going to be burned up in the judgment. He's not going to say, well, you did a really good job in that. We'll give you a few points for that. No. They're going to be burned up is what it says. So, with all these things being the case, it's very important that we understand what we have been called to do and that we are obedient to do it, right? So let's get started. We're going to be looking at six. Today we're going to look at the first two for a couple of reasons. First of all, these are very important, and all of them are equally important, but I want to spend some time on these first two. And I didn't want to rush through them, and I think sometimes we don't understand as Christians that we're even called to these ministries and the way that we are, and that we're going to be held responsible for them. I know that's difficult for to have only 2 points this week when I sent the outline to Miss Dottie, a ministry assistant. She brought it back to me, and she said, there's only 2 points on here. I said, I'm aware of that. And she said, well, I thought all perfect sermons had 3 points. I said, well, I guess this isn't a perfect sermon then. But nevertheless, I got 2 things for you this morning, 2 very important things, 2 ministries that make us stronger together. You ready? The first ministry is the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. Look at verse 1. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let's just stop right there. Just like in verse 14, here's what Paul's doing. He's addressing the stronger Christians. What did we say that meant? What are stronger Christians? Those who are further along in their understanding and their application of God's Word. This is what this is talking about, okay? This is what he's talking about. And so why is he addressing them primarily at the beginning of these passages? Well, because they're the ones who are in position to most likely understand what he's teaching and put them into practice. But let me be very clear on something. You can say, well, I'm not that strong in my faith. I don't really have to pay attention, or these don't apply to me. No, that's not how this works. What he's about to say applies to all Christians, to all believers. A couple of things there. There's not a double standard of holy living, is there? In other words, God doesn't say, stronger believers, you live this way. Weaker believers, you live this way. There's not a double standard. There's the same standard, which, by the way, is perfection, holiness, and righteousness in all things. And so it applies to everybody. Number two, we don't generally know if we're the stronger or weaker Christian to begin with when we're among brothers and sisters in Christ. Depends on who we're around. We may be stronger, we may be weaker. We don't know that. It's not like we all walk around with an S or a W on our forehead, right? So the point is, these principles apply to all of us. To all of us. And therefore, we all, listen, have an obligation to bear with the failings of one another. That's the principle here. You hear me? We all have an obligation to bear with the failings of one another. Now, what does that mean exactly? I think the key word here is bear. This word literally means to come alongside, pick something up, and carry it. So here's what he's saying. He said, Christian, church member, you have an obligation to come along and pick up and carry the burdens of one another. To come along and pick up and carry the burdens of one another. We are to encourage one another in times of trial and tribulation. Sometimes the struggle might be a moral failure on our part. Sometimes it might be a personal hardship or tragedy. We all have gone through all of those times, right? At some point or another. But Paul is saying, listen, whenever we as the church pass through those type of seasons, those challenging times, that we are to be there for one another. We are to come alongside one another. We are to pick up and carry the burdens of one another. That's what Paul is saying. And let me also make sure we understand, this is not a recommendation. Paul's not saying, you know what, guys, it would be really good if you'd be just kind of be nice to each other when times get tough. That's not what he's saying. This is a commandment. Verse 1 says we have an obligation to bear the failings of our fellow believers. All Christians are called by God to faithfully serve in the ministry of encouragement in the local church. Let me ask you something. Are you serving in that ministry? Are you faithfully serving in that ministry? It's a good, big question. Now, here's a few things we need to consider about this. What is the goal exactly when we come alongside a fellow brother and sister in Christ to encourage them? Look at verse 2. It says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Here it is, to build him up. To build him up. What does that mean, to build up? Well, what is the ultimate goal of the Christian life? In other words, what is the end result of salvation? I hope we all know this. What did in salvation, what did God begin in us that he's going to complete at some point in the future, at the end of our sanctification, when we are glorified? What is the purpose? Or what is the goal? Very simple. I hope we know this. To be like Jesus. That's it. You say, well, I thought our purpose was to glorify God. It is. We glorify God the most when we're most like Christ. That's what it means to be built up, is to become like Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says, but we know that when he appears, may that day come soon. May we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. To build up a fellow Christian means, here's what it means. We come alongside them and we point them to Christ so they can become more like Christ. Let me tell you something. That is the greatest way that you and I can ever encourage one another. Let's encourage each other to be like Christ. That's what this is all about. When a fellow brother and sister in Christ is struggling, we can come alongside of them. And we can say, you know what? I don't have all the answers. I don't have the power to bring you through this. But I know who does. And so what we're to do is we're take them gently by the hand and we're lead them to the Lord Jesus. That's what the ministry of encouragement is all about. That's how we are to encourage each other. That is how we are to bear the burdens of our fellow children of God, pointing them to Christ so they can become more like Christ. Now, how specifically are we to encourage someone by leading them to Christ? Well, if you're going to be led to Christ, what's the best way to do it? By following Christ, right? This is the path Christ took. That's the path you go to follow Christ. That's how you lead someone to Christ. Look at verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So we're talking about following the example of Christ. What does that verse mean, verse 3? Here's what it's saying. It's simply saying this, that in his incarnation, that when Jesus came, when he came, he was willing to conform his will or conform to the will of God the Father. And he was willing to suffer for the sake of God the Father. And likewise, we should take that same selfless, sacrificial attitude toward our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be willing to put others' needs and desires above our own. In other words, we should be willing to follow the principle of Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. I've quoted this all the time, where Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." We have seen the Word of God tell us over and over again that both salvation and sanctification begins with humility. There is nothing that God can do in us or through us until we first humble ourselves before Him. So we are to encourage each other with an attitude of humility and a willingness to put their welfare above our own. We are to follow the example of Christ, okay? That's the attitude that we should take as we encourage one another and point each other to Christ. Now, let's take this further. Let's take this a step further in how we can do these things in a practical sense. Okay? So we know what the goal is. Encourage each other by pointing each other to Christ, to become more like Christ. How do we do that? With humility, put others before ourselves. Now, what does that look like in a practical sense? Sometimes we just get the spiritual sense, but like, what does that look like? How do I do that? Two ways we do this. Two ways we can encourage other believers. And listen, I'm just going to tell you up front, this isn't rocket science. We all know this, but let's just, and Paul says this at the end of this letter, or at the end of this passage today, he said, listen, I'm writing to you to remind you about these things. Sometimes we need to be reminded about the basics. And so two ways we are to encourage each other. You ready? Very simple. First way we are to encourage each other is what? With the Word of God. With the Word of God. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." This isn't a very hard principle at all. This verse is simply telling us that what we should already know as Christ followers, which is this. This book is our greatest source of hope in this life. The world is hopeless, but on these pages, we find hope. We find hope. The greatest source of hope, and it is the hope of God's Word that encourages us and that we can use to encourage one another, that allows us all to persevere through the greatest struggles of life. I praise God today for the unfailing promises of His Word that brings strength and comfort and peace and wisdom in times of need. You know, so many times as a pastor, people come to you and they look for answers to their problems. And the truth is, more times than not, I don't have the answers. But what I do have is the eternal, sufficient, holy Scriptures. And so that's the only way I know how to do it. If you look for answers, this is where I try to take you. This is where we need to look. This is where we need to find hope. So when we come alongside our fellow church members to carry each other's burdens, let us encourage one another with the hope of God that is in the Word of God. Well, not only does the ministry of encouragement by following the instruction of Scripture, you might can guess what the second way we can encourage each other. These two things go hand in hand. God's Word. And what? Prayer. Prayer. It also involves seeking God through prayer. Look at verses 5 and 6. This is actually literally a prayer from Paul for the church. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you, once again, he's petitioning God, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, this verse is very simple but yet profound truth. Paul prays that God will provide endurance and encouragement leading to harmony in the body of Christ. You know, there's something you and I need to understand. This is another kind of a fundamental truth. This whole passage, this whole message, I think, is filled with a lot of fundamentals that sometimes we forget. I think maybe that's why Paul said, you know what, these are reminders. But here's what I want us to make sure we understand when it comes to our salvation in Christ and living out our life for Christ. As we read through God's Word and we go, oh, you know, God calls us to do this, God calls us to do this, God calls us to do this, it can be a little overwhelming until we remember this. Until we remember, listen, in salvation, what God demands of us, He gives to us by His sovereign grace when we seek it. Let me say that again, because this is really the thing. When you go, man, how can I live to that standard? You can't. Remember this. What God demands of us, He gives to us by His sovereign grace when we seek it. In other words, obedience to the commands of God can only be filled in the power of God. Well, where does the power of God come in our life today? Where does the power of God come in our life? How is the power of God manifest in our lives? Well, there's one way. By the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. By the Holy Spirit working in and through us. In Romans 8, if you remember, we learned that we can only please God when we live a life that is a surrender to the authority and the control of the Holy Spirit. And the works that are manifest as the Holy Spirit works in us and through us, those works refer to in the Bible as the fruit of the Spirit. And so now let me ask you something. How are we filled with the Holy Spirit? This is very important. Romans 8, you can't please God unless you live a Spirit-filled life. So that's a pretty important question. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, it begins with understanding this. We need to understand that once we were saved, we were filled with all the Spirit we're ever going to get. It's not that we get some, and then as we grow, God gives us a little bit more. God is sufficient. We don't need any more. So how does this work? God gives us His Spirit when we are saved, the moment of salvation. But then there's a commandment in Ephesians 5 that says, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means in our daily living. How are we filled with the Spirit in that sense? What it means is, it is a continual surrender to the authority and the control of the Spirit of God who dwells in us. I'll tell you what it's doing. It's stomping on the flesh. and letting the Spirit rise and live and express the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. There's that battle. That's what Romans 8, you remember that? The flesh and the Spirit battling one another. We all know what that means. We've been in situations like, listen, I know what I'm supposed to do. But yet I don't do it. Why? Because the flesh is overcoming the Spirit. But praise God for those times that the Spirit overcomes the flesh. Amen. Praise God for those times. May they be many more in all our lives. So, here's the question. We get the Spirit when we're saved. Spirit dwells in us. But how are we filled with the Spirit in our daily living? Well, first of all, it involves an extension of our salvation. How does salvation come? Through repentance and faith. Salvation is through repentance and faith. Listen, sanctification, spiritual growth, sanctification is through what? Repentance and faith. In other words, we are empowered by God when we keep on repenting and we keep on believing in the Christian life. That's where it all begins. But being filled with the Holy Spirit also involves saturating our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. If we repent and we believe and our faith is in Christ, and then we pour this book into our hearts, into our minds, friends, we take a step closer to walking in the Spirit daily and faithfully. Saturating ourselves with the Word of God. And then the next one. I just told you this is what this part of this point is. The Word of God always goes along with prayer. We make the mistake of separating these two so much of the time. Some people are stronger in their prayer life. Some people are stronger in their being in the Word of God. We need to be strong in both. They go hand in hand. So, listen, repentance, faith, Scripture, and prayer are four necessary components of living a Spirit-filled life. But one of the ways that God grants endurance and encouragement and unity is through prayer. The people of God are united together when they pray together. It's why, listen, it's why Wednesday night prayer services should be some of the most filled services in the church, not some of the least attended. If we truly understood how God works in prayer, we would do everything we could to attend a prayer service when the people of God come together to pray together. The ministry of encouragement involves praying for our fellow believers and with our fellow believers. So let's bring all this together and we'll move on to the last point. Every member of this church, I did say this church, every member of this church should be faithfully involved in the ministry of encouragement, which means we are to come alongside each other and carry each other's burdens. We're to do this with an attitude of humility and self-sacrifice, willing to put each other's welfare above our own, and we are to encourage one another with the Word of God and prayer to God. Okay? That's the point. That is the ministry of encouragement. And let's ask ourselves before we move on. How faithful are we in this ministry? How faithful are we in this ministry? Do we really, truly encourage each other the way that Paul and that God is commanding us in these verses? The ministry of encouragement. Second one will be done. The ministry of evangelism. The ministry of evangelism. Look at verses 8 and 9. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jews, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in order that the Gentiles, hey, that's us, might glorify God for His mercy. These two verses really are the essence of Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10 is a verse that all of us need to know and be familiar with. It gives the purpose for Christ coming to this earth. Jesus himself said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Who's the lost? Everybody. Right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. You know, we divide up and we call each other. There's so many divisions in the world today. We divide up ethnically and racially and all these different things. But the Bible saw things two ways when it comes to ethnicity and race. Gentile and Jew, that's it. Gentile and Jew. And then in Scripture, here's what we're taught. God's plan of salvation. The Old Testament Scriptures taught us God's plan of salvation was going to come first to the Jews and then through the Jews to the Gentiles. Once again, hey, that's us. We have a Jewish book. We serve a Jewish Savior. Where did salvation come? Through the Jews. From the Jews. And so we have this plan, or Scripture reveals that salvation comes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And so Paul begins by saying that Christ was the fulfillment of those promises. In other words, Jesus' primary ministry was to the house of Israel. Why? To equip them to go to the Gentile world. And then he goes on to quote here, we won't look at these, but there's three Old Testament verses that he quotes here that teaches this truth, that salvation came to the Gentiles through the Jews. And once again, let me just say this. All of this goes all the way back as early as Genesis chapter 12. God's promised Abraham. God promised Abraham what? He told Abraham, through your descendants, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That doesn't mean everyone's going to be saved. It means that the Messiah the Savior was going to come through Abraham's descendants. We've been reading through the New Testament. We saw that's exactly the genealogy in Matthew 1 tells us. Christ came through the line of Abraham. All the families of the earth, the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile, salvation has been made available to all of them. And so Paul is saying that Christ was the fulfillment of those promises. So the gospel ministry of the Lord was evidence of God's faithfulness to keep his promise. Then Paul says, not only was the Lord's ministry part of God's plan of salvation, so was his. Look beginning in verse 14 through verse 16. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you. He's talking about the believers in the church in Rome. He said, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What is all this about? Well, first of all, Paul defends his boldness in this letter to the church in Rome. He defends his boldness. First of all, he recognizes the spiritual maturity of the believers there. He refers to their goodness, their knowledge, their ability to instruct each other. But then he said that his boldness in reminding them of the truths that he's taught in this letter, he said, here's where it arises from. It arises that he is a minister of Christ. So he is speaking upon the authority of God. That's why he can be bold. That's what he said. He wasn't proclaiming his own truth in his own power. He was proclaiming the truth of God in the power of God. That's why he was able to speak with courage and boldness. Let me tell you something. I say things from this pulpit that I would never say if God didn't say it first. I would never be that bold. But friends, when we say, thus said the Lord, we can speak with complete confidence and boldness because God is faithful to keep every single promise. And then Paul says, above all else, his ministry was to proclaim the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles. He describes his ministry as a priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And then he closes out this passage by saying, since he was a minister called by God to preach a message from salvation from God that comes only by the grace and power of God, then all the glory belongs to God. Look at verses 17 through 21. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except that what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. In other words, the salvation of the Gentiles by word and deed. And the word and deed is his. Okay, that this is how he preached the gospel, he lived out the gospel. And then by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry, the gospel of Jesus of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, at least I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. That last part of him saying, he kept trying to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He was going to fulfill the Great Commission. That was his aim, to take to the gospel to those where he had not gone yet. And it doesn't mean it's wrong to build on other persons. We are building on the foundation of a people that goes back over 100 years at this church, okay? So that doesn't mean it's wrong, but when it comes to the gospel and evangelism, we absolutely make sense to take the gospel where it isn't. That should be our goal. So Paul says that the ministry as a gospel preacher was basically a continuation of the Lord's ministry. And that God is the one that should be glorified, that everything had been accomplished through his work. Now here's the main point of this, we're going to close. What Jesus began and what continued through the work of Paul and the work of all the other apostles continues today in the work of the church. Let me say that again. The work that Jesus began and the work that Paul and the other apostles continues today through the work of the church. The primary purpose and calling of Christ was to seek and save the lost. The primary calling and purpose of Israel was to seek and save the lost. The primary calling and purpose of Paul and the other apostles was to seek and save the lost. Listen, the primary calling and purpose of the church today is what? To seek and save the lost. To seek and save the lost. Friends, I want you to listen very closely to what I'm about to say, because I think that a lot of Christians don't understand this. Based on everything I just said, our purpose is what? To seek and save the lost. No matter how faithful we are attending church services, no matter how many hours we spend serving in various positions in the church, no matter how much money we give to the church, no matter how diligent we are in the study of scriptures, and no matter how much time we spend in prayer, if we aren't faithfully committed to sharing the gospel with the lost, we are not right with God. Say that again. Not all of that. If we are not committed to faithfully sharing the gospel with the lost of this world, we are not right with God. How could we be? How could we be? The purpose of the Lord's ministry was to seek and save the lost. Do you think he would give his church a different ministry? Do you think he would give his followers a different ministry? Unfortunately, or ultimately, there are three reasons people don't share the gospel. Three reasons, very quickly. Number one, ignorance. And I don't mean ignorance of knowing how to share the gospel. I mean ignorance about the priority of sharing the gospel. But let me just say this. Ignorance is never a justification for disobedience. On the day of judgment, we were not going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, you know, Jesus, I knew we were supposed to do that, but I didn't really realize it was that important to you. My bad. Ignorance doesn't justify disobedience. And let me also say, if you were here today and you've heard anything I said and you hear me say it now, evangelism is important and we're going to be held accountable for the way we shared the gospel, then you know. So we all got to mark ignorance off of our list, okay? There's two other reasons. Second reason is apathy. It's apathy. People just don't care. It's not that important to them. But let me remind you what Revelation chapter 3 tells us about those who are indifferent toward the Lord and His work. It says those type of people, lukewarm Christians, make the Lord sick. Make the Lord sick. Some people are just indifferent. Thirdly, flat out defiance. Flat out defiance. If you ask most Christians, do you think that sharing the gospel is important? Most Christians would say yes, right? But yet they refuse to do so. They say, I know it's important, but I'm not doing it. Let me say that any one of these three reasons, be very blunt, any one of those three reasons could very well be an indicator that a person's faith is not genuine. You say, why would you say that? Because, friends, if in salvation we have received the greatest gift in life and we have been commanded to go and share it with others, how could we not? Unless we don't believe it's the greatest gift, or unless we have not received the greatest gift. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. That command was not given just to the apostles. It was not just given just to preachers or evangelists or missionaries. It was given to every true disciple of Jesus Christ. It was given to every Christian. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that one day, if you are in Christ, we will all stand before the Lord Jesus and be judged by our obedience to share with others the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we would be fools not to ask ourselves today, am I faithful in the ministry of evangelism? Am I faithful in the ministry? You say, well, you know what? I know. I need to be. I'm not. I repent. I want to come to the Lord. But I just don't know how to do it. You know, preacher, maybe y'all could, the church could put together some evangelism training. Well, you know what? We may do that. In fact, tonight at 6 o'clock, let's do that. Be here at 6 o'clock. Be here at 6 o'clock if you can. Church, we are stronger together when we serve together. When we serve together, including when we serve together expressing our love to one another in the ministry of encouragement. And also when we serve together expressing our love to the lost world and the ministry of evangelism. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you and praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the prayers that have been lifted up today. Lord, we thank you for the praise that's been lifted up today in song. Lord, we thank you for the truth that, Lord, has been proclaimed today. Lord, your truth. And Lord, may that truth go forward in your power. Father, these verses, this passage can be very challenging to us as Christians. We recognize that so much of the time we can be distracted. So much of the time we can be unfaithful to what you have clearly called us to do and who you have called us to be in Christ Jesus. But Father, by your grace, we are here in this moment. And Lord, we have an opportunity, Father, to look at your word and to look at our lives, examine our hearts. And Lord, just that if you would just give us discernment. Lord, if there's an area that we have seen in your word this morning where we need to repent, Lord, and we need to recommit ourselves to be devoted and faithful in these areas, Father, Lord, may your spirit come upon us and give us that wisdom in this moment, in this time of invitation, Lord, as we invite Lord, just for you to move upon our hearts and just to give us what you're calling us to do at this time. But Father, also, as your truth has been proclaimed today, Lord, there may be those who are here this morning. Father, that Lord, as your Spirit convicts them, Lord, they may not even understand it. They may not understand where it's coming from, why it's coming to them at this point. But Father, as your Spirit moves upon their heart and convicts them, Lord, and shows them that even though they had up to this moment assumed that they were right with you, Lord, that they had been saved. But Father, as your Spirit moves upon their heart today, you show them. You show them that they're not in Christ. Lord, they're literally one breath away from stepping into eternity apart from you forever and ever. Lord, as their Spirit moves and convicts them of their sinfulness and their need to surrender to the Lord Jesus here and now, Father, may you come upon their hearts and may you perform the miracle of regeneration, Lord, in them. Lord, may they become a new creation as they come in repentance and faith, trusting in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, if there's a great miracle that happens today in someone's hearts, Father, we want to invite them to come forward just a moment so we can just pray with them. And Lord, just offer, Lord, our help in beginning this life of faithfulness, obedience, and sanctification in Christ. Lord, there may be other things that you put on our hearts at this time, God. Lord, we just pray you have your way with us now, Lord. That your will be done, Lord, for your glory and your honor. And Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.